The past few months, we've been looking at how we, as Christians, have been called by God to walk in the plan that God designed specifically for each one of us so that we could fulfill that purpose that, you know, that He created us for, so that we could walk in our destiny, be successful in our destiny, in our calling. And how do we measure success as a Christian? How can we tell if we're succeeding? I mean, what can we look at? Well, we judge ourselves, we should know this, according to God's Word, and by how much we are conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. I mean, the goal of a disciple is to become like the one who's discipling him. So, you know, the goal of being a disciple of Christ is to become like Christ. But what I want to talk about today is the fact that even with success, and even in success, there can be danger. In fact, sometimes it's the success itself that actually can lead to this particular danger. And I want to start out by telling you a little story. It's about a group of people that were so successful that their success eventually corrupted them and destroyed their original purpose. They called themselves the Habarim, and the root word Haber means one who associates himself with the law and observes it strictly so as not to become contaminated or corrupted by the life and the culture around them. And if you remember in early Jewish history, the Israelites were always allowing themselves to be corrupted by foreigners, by false gods, false sacrifices, all kinds of departures from God's law. We've been studying Kings, and every king, it seems like, you know, or at least the majority of them, not everyone, there's been some real good ones, but most of the kings end up allowing some type of corruption. Even though sometimes it starts out just this little bit of corruption, it gradually seeps in and begins to ruin the nation. And so this group who specialized in enshrining God's law seemed like it was going to be a good thing. These people had their origin about 400 years before Christ, and these were a people who interpreted the law and sometimes even wrote it. And most of them were scribes. And as time went on, these servants, whose goal was to perfect the law, began to have more and more influence in Israel, because they represented the religious interests of a very religious nation, Israel. They were very respected. And their influence spread out to all the Jewish congregations wherever they were, so that eventually all acts of public worship, all prayers, all sacrifices, everything was performed according to their rules. Because they did such an amazing job, such a perfect job, before you knew it, almost the whole nation was on their side. Even the political parties abandoned their power to them, and they completely ruled the public life in Israel, in the life of that nation. And it didn't matter which government official was in charge, it was the Habarim that actually ruled behind the scenes. Even in the Sanhedrin, which was a sort of a Jewish supreme court that was composed of priests, scribes, and elders, and the high priest ran it. He was like the president of this court. And even they bowed to the demands of the Habarims. It's an amazing success story. You're probably wondering, how come I never heard of these Habarims before? Well, I'm sure you have. They called themselves the Habarims. Everybody else had a different name for this very successful group of people, and they were called Pharisees. You've heard of them, the Pharisees. At one time, the Pharisees were God's chosen instrument to bring the law back into the nation of Israel. But instead of following the law to honor God, they began to honor the law and their interpretation of it, and they put it above God. The Pharisees considered accurate observance of ceremonial law as the essence or substance of true religion. For them, the law became their God. And they weren't worried about righteousness or truth or love for God, only about formal correctness, outward observance of the law. They were all about form and there was no substance. Hebrews 10:1 tells us that the law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. The law wasn't the reality. The law was always pointing to something greater that was coming. It was pointing towards Jesus. But they got so hung up on observing the letter of the law that they could not see its fulfillment in Jesus when he stood right before them. That would be sort of like buying yourself a new TV, and we all get so hung up on the instructions that we forget that we even got a TV. So how do the Pharisees relate to us today? Well, just recently I spoke about loving God with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our strength, having a sincere and pure devotion to God. And 2 Corinthians 11:13, Paul is speaking, and he says, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. In Luke 11:37-52, which I'm not going to read that whole section, but all throughout it, Jesus is basically blasting the Pharisees. He condemns them as teachers of the law that look good on the outside but are empty on the inside. The harshest word that Jesus had for anybody were the Pharisees. Then in Luke 12:1, he tells his disciples, and this is a key statement right here, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now he's warning his own people. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. If there's any one word which should come to mind when we think of Pharisees, it should be hypocrisy, which means playing a part or outward show or pretense, outside, looking on the outside instead of what's really on the inside. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of your kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying. Verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Kind words, huh? Verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. That was only three. In that little section of Scripture, there were seven times where he said, woe to you, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. These guys sound so terrible, we could never be like them, right? No, that would never be us. Remember, that's pretense, outward show. Hypocrisy doesn't sink its teeth into you all at once. Satan knows that the way to get us is just a little bit at a time. That's why Jesus used the term yeast. Yeast looks so small. You ever see those packages, you know, that yeast, you know, it's just this little tiny package, you know, and it looks so small and so unimportant in appearance. And how can that little package change all this dough, this big pile of dough? How can it do its magic in there? But once you blend the yeast in, you can't even tell that it's in there. It blends so well that no one could ever spot it. And yet, it begins to work. And it works slowly, and it gradually grows. And it starts to puff up like pride. And then it spreads throughout the dough, eventually overtaking and affecting all of it. That's the yeast of the Pharisees, what Jesus is talking about. It almost sounds like a disease. And that's what hypocrisy is like. Are we immune from this disease? Can we go over to CVS and spend some money and get a shot? They got those signs all over the place, get those flu shots, which I would never get. And they don't have one for hypocrisy, though. No one is immune from hypocrisy. Not me, not you, not anyone. That's why God makes sure that we are well warned in the Word. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Now, this is a story about Peter specifically. And this is after Jesus had died and gone to heaven, after Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the leader of the tribe, you know, the group there. He's strong man of God. And then Paul is talking, and he says, "When Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barabbas, my pal, the guy I was working with, was led astray." Not even the Spirit-filled apostles were immune. So we can't assume that we are. Have you ever been in worship and been thinking about where you're going after church? You ever been watching during worship? Maybe you start looking around, you even start judging somebody else, what they're wearing, how they're acting. They're not even singing. They're not doing this. They're not watching that. They're not taking care of that. And yet, to all the world, we're still got our hands up. We're still worshiping. To all the world, it looks like we're still praising God. I wonder what we could call that. Have you ever been praying for someone? Maybe your kids, maybe somebody at church, and all the while you're praying, you're thinking, "Yeah, it's almost time for my show. The game's going to be in 20 minutes. Or I got a date, I got to be somewhere, I got an appointment." Those are the kind of things that we as Christians have to continually fight against. Doing godly things, not because our heart is in it, but because it's, you know, we should be doing it, or maybe it's just a habit, or we just do it for show, or we do it to make ourselves look good. Sometimes maybe we do it to please others. But what good is outward appearance when it's not really happening on the inside? Remember, man looks on the outside, but God doesn't. God judges the heart. He looks on the inside. At first, there may be a very logical reason. You know, maybe we're distressed. We're running late. You know, maybe we just don't feel good. Maybe we're sick, and so we can't keep our mind on worship. Maybe we just got into an argument with somebody, and we're really struggling. You know what? Those kind of things happen. They do, and God knows it. But they're not the real problem. When those things happen and it messes us up for a while, that's not the problem. The problem is the pretense where we begin to put on a show and we're not really sincere, and we're not even sincere to ourselves, to others, or even to God. Maybe God has even been raising us up by the Holy Spirit to a new level of commitment, to a place of worship, to a maybe even in leadership or in prayer or you know, in some type of ministry in some kind of way, and we're growing, and you know, we're being used by God, and then for some reason, maybe it's a lack of prayer, or lack of worship, or lack of fellowship, or lack of the Word, or not getting close to God. For whatever reason, we're just not there. We're just not in that place where we were the reason that we were called to do that thing. We're not there anymore. And what happened is we're not doing it anymore by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we're just doing it now in our own power. And Paul asked the very same question of the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, that you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Once we're doing it for outward show and not for inward righteousness, it starts to resemble the Pharisees. They had a form of godliness, but they totally denied its power. They were never Spirit-filled. It was all human. And like I said earlier, no one is immune. This is not a condemnation. What this is a watch and be careful kind of word. Because none of us are immune from these things happening. And like I said, they happen and we're unaware of it. We're just get caught up a little bit here, a little bit there. And that is not the problem. The problem is when we start to continue on, and after a while, the phoniness becomes the norm. Then we're in danger. That's why Jesus said, be careful. Watch out. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. I want to tell you a little story about caterpillars. Caterpillars are not the kind that drive in, like something like Marty would have driven, you know, a big caterpillar tractor or something like that. These are the little caterpillars. The ones, the caterpillars of moths and butterflies. Sometimes those caterpillars are attacked by these little tiny flies called ichneumon flies. I never even heard of that word before, but they're a parasite. And they pierce the skin and they deposit their eggs inside the caterpillar's body. And no harm seems to have been done to the caterpillar. You know, at that stage of their life, they just crawl along their merry way like nothing has ever happened. And then he goes about and eventually builds his little cocoon. The problem comes when he is supposed to enter the final stage of his life and emerge from his cocoon as this beautiful butterfly. Unfortunately, instead of a beautiful butterfly, a swarm of parasitic insects come out. The butterfly has been silently destroyed, eaten alive while it slept, completely oblivious to the danger within it. When we allow the little parasites within us, the yeast that Jesus warns about to be in us, the little hypocrisies, the secret enemy, destroying our soul without seeming to interfere hardly at all with who we are, where we are. It seems like everything's wonderful, you know. God still seems to be blessing me, and seems like life just goes on. And yet, I find myself getting more distant. You know, we find ourselves getting maybe less close to God. An enemy whose presence is hardly noticeable. When it arrived, and then all of a sudden we get into the last great change in our life, when that change should take place, when we leave this life and stand before God, and we don't want to find that we're empty inside, and there's nothing there, and God says, "I never knew you." In Acts 23:6,
Paul said he was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And when he acted as a Pharisee with the authority of a Pharisee, he was on a mission. His mission was to hunt down and destroy Christians. He was out to destroy Christianity as a Pharisee. It was the Pharisees who had Jesus killed. Pharisaic living will destroy us. It will kill us. See, the devil is behind this too. He's the one who's really working, always trying to find some way to get us. And so he just whispers, you know, like, hey, it's all right. Just no one will notice. Just keep worshiping. Just, you know, close your eyes, put your hands up, but you can think about whatever you want to think about. So how do we fight against this yeast? How do we fight against this hypocrisy? Because I don't want it. I don't think you want it, do you? I don't think any of us want it. Do we give up and we say, what's the use? Because it's going to come. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to every single one of us at one time or another, where we go through the motions. But you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to fight. What we have is worth fighting for. God knows the battles that we face as humans. He knows. He's been through every temptation the same as we have, and he always, always provides a way out. And he also knows that through his Son, Christ Jesus, we can do all things. That nothing is impossible for God if we allow him to work in us and through us. So how do we deal with it specifically? The first thing we have to do is do what I'm doing right now. Point it out. Recognize it. Recognize that it happens to all of us. The thing is, we need to spot it and deal with it in our life. We got to look at our life. It tells us in the Word to examine ourselves daily. What areas are we right in? What areas are maybe we not so right in? 1 Corinthians 5:7-8 tells us to get rid of the old yeast. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. See, that's what I think is cool. He's telling us we are. We have been created and made new. We're a new creation. We've been made new. So we really are a new batch of yeast, but sometimes we find ourselves still, you know, being puffed up by that old yeast, that old hypocrisy. We let it sneak in. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We need to humble ourselves and repent of any of those ways that we recognize. When we examine ourselves and we see that hypocrisy, when we see that, I hate to say hypocrisy and phoniness, but you know, I guess we have to call it what it is. Nobody likes to think of themselves in that way, and we don't want to be that way, but we find that, you know, hey, maybe I've been sort of play acting a little bit in this area of my life. Maybe I need to stop that. To repent means to turn away from. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to get rid of all hypocrisy. He wants us to make the change, to turn away from it. But change to what? Change to a bread without yeast. A bread without yeast. The bread of sincerity and truth. He called it right there in that scripture. Sincerity and truth is the antidote for hypocrisy. You know, we don't need to go to the doctors or to the drugstore and get a shot. We have the antidote for hypocrisy. Sincerity and truth. That's it. That's the antidote for hypocrisy. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Sincere means pure, with a pure heart, with no other motive than to just love God. I just want to love you, God. I know I blow it. I know I failed. I know I had that argument. I know I was judging that person. I know I was doing that, but I want to get back right. I want to purify myself. I want to repent of that and walk away from it and get back and be pure again. Psalm 24, verse 3 asks us a question. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? In other words, who can get right before God? Who can spend time with God? And then it gives us the answer. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. The one who has the sincerity. The sincerity that is the antidote to the hypocrisy. It's actually very simple. Just like salvation is the antidote to condemnation, to death. And it's very simple to get saved. You know, it's a simple thing to get saved. It's not so simple to live it out and walk it out for the rest of our life, but the act of getting saved is simple. And when we find that hypocrisy, there is a simple solution. Repent and be sincere before God. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in the flesh and in hypocrisy. I want to make a point here. Sometimes we just don't feel like praying or worshiping. Everybody is in that place sometime. But if we do it, you know, like when we, maybe, like I said, not only feel it, maybe we're struggling, we're having a hard time, maybe we're sick. It's hard to get up, to stand up and worship. It's hard to do that. And we really just don't feel like doing it, but then we say, but I don't care. I'm going to do it out of obedience. I'm going to do it out of obedience with the pure motive, a motive to please God and to do what's right. I want to tell you, that is not hypocrisy. Sometimes we don't feel like worshiping, but we do it to please God. That's not hypocrisy. It's when we do it to please ourselves, to make ourselves look good, to make ourselves look good in front of others. When we really don't care, our heart is not in really honoring God. Our heart is not being found out. Our heart is not looking bad. That is hypocrisy. So there's a huge difference there. To pray and sing and worship out of pure obedience, even when we don't feel like it, you know what that does? That builds character. And you know what happened? God rewards that. God rewards that. I remember when my wife used to suffer from severe migraines, and she would be up on the worship team, and in the morning she'd sometimes would come in and her head would be splitting, you know, but she would come up and worship, you know, just out of devotion, out of obedience. And not too long after we got into the worship, I could see that strained look was gone completely, and the migraine would be gone. And God rewarded that obedience by taking away your headache. Another thing that can help us, Luke 12, chapter 1 and 3, it says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Ooh. If we think about it, God wants us to realize that everything that we say or do could very well become public. God certainly sees every action. He hears every thought, every word. He sees every deed. And what would we do if all of our thoughts were on a marquee over our head? Well, we'd be really careful what we were thinking, wouldn't we? Hey, these days, the NSA has all our thoughts already. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's the government agencies that have been spying on everybody, and they've recorded billions, hundreds of billions of phone conversations, and they have them all in these giant data banks, and they have computer processors, everything going through all our phone conversations, all our text mails, all our tweets, all that stuff. It's all being looked at, all being recorded, and they can pull out any individual they want and find out everything you've been saying and doing for years back. I guess they've been doing this for quite a few years. Nothing that you say or do is private anymore. It's all public. And to God, it's really public. Everything, even our innermost thoughts. And so if we recognize that it's not those things that when we're thinking one way and acting another way, acting all holy, but inside not so holy, we need to be aware. And if we're aware, hopefully that will help us to live the right way with sincerity and truth. Luke 12, 4 and 7, 4 through 7. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that who can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who has the authority to throw us in hell? Only God. The devil doesn't. That's his job. That's what he wants to do. That's his goal. But he doesn't have that authority. Only God has the authority to make that decision. That scripture is telling us, do not be afraid of those who can. That's people. That would have been the soldiers, the ones that were martyring the Christians, or, you know, just bad people. Don't be afraid of people. Be more concerned about what God thinks is what he's saying. Proverbs 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. When we fear what man will think or do, you know what we do? Oftentimes we put on a false front. Don't we do that? Don't we try to put our best foot forward when we go in for an interview or on a first date or before somebody? And we may not even act anything like we are. We're going to act like what we know they need to see. So being afraid of what man thinks is not the answer. We need to be afraid of only one person. Fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom. And that's more of a reverence and an awe of who he is. We don't really need to be afraid, but we do need to have a respect to know that he's the only one that can throw us into hell. Finally, one last main thing. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Bob's looking at me like, of course. Who, you know, what message do I never have him in? I mean, hardly ever. If we can learn to be led by the Spirit of God, we can be sure that we will never walk in hypocrisy. And you know why that is? Did you know that the Holy Spirit has another name? He's called the Spirit of Truth. What's the antidote of hypocrisy? Truth. John 16:33, but when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, what's he going to do? What's the Spirit of Truth going to do? It says that he will guide you into all truth. So, see, the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God. That's supposed to be us. Those who are led by the Spirit of God will be led into the truth, away from hypocrisy. It is the Spirit who brings life. Each one of us must live for God as the Holy Spirit enables us to. He's the one that's training us and building us. He's the one that's opening up the scriptures to us. He's the one who's reminding us of what Jesus said. He's the one who's our direct connection to God. And he's the one who will lead us into sincerity and truth. So this is how we walk in our calling. This is how we fulfill our destiny in Christ by walking in the truth, by being sincere and not living corrupted, hypocritical, pharisaical. I want to close now with just a couple scriptures. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. John 4:23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. John 4:24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Always in truth. It's talking about in truth there, because God is saying when we worship him, when we honor him, when we live in our life, remember, our life is supposed to be an act of worship. And so when we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, that is our spiritual act of worship. That's our true and proper worship. And so everything that we do as we are led by the Spirit of God should be to bring this true relationship, the sincere, pure motivation, the relationship between us and God. We have to be vigilant that we don't allow ourselves to start doing things for outward show. And like I said, there's going to be times where we really just, we come because it's the right thing to do. We worship because it's the right thing to do. We pray because it's somebody asked us. Maybe we really didn't want to, do it. Maybe we were in a hurry to go somewhere. There's times when we're in a hurry. There's times when we do have an appointment. Of course there's times like that. But then we have to stop and we have to say, God, I am in a hurry. Or God, I don't feel good. I don't, want to be here. God, I just had an argument with somebody and I'm in turmoil on the inside. But you know what? I'm going to do the best I can for you, God. I'm going to do it to please you. I don't care if I can't do it. You can do it in me. Because we can't do it. We cannot be true worshipers. We cannot be without hypocrisy. We can't do it. We're all natural hypocrites because our flesh always wants to do what it wants to do, and it will always protect itself, and it will always try to look good in front of other people. But inside of us, the real us, that's the one that's important. That's where we have to make that connection with God. That's where we have to have the pure motives. That's where we have to constantly be bringing ourselves back to and say, God, I want to do this for you. I don't care how I felt. I don't care what happened. I don't care where I have to be. I want to take this time and do it for you. Always getting back into his presence. Constantly vigilant. Watching ourselves closely. Always being aware of Satan's schemes to draw us away. Watch out for those parasites, those little insects that want to go inside the little caterpillar. Isn't that disgusting when you think about that? Instead of a butterfly, all of a sudden all these little swarm of insects fly out. If I could have the prayer team come up. We're going to just close in prayer here. And we'll pray for Mitzi too. And if you, maybe you're feeling like, yeah, you know what? I think some of those things, were me. Maybe I've been sometimes putting on a show. Maybe, you feel like you haven't been as truthful and sincere to God, before God, as you would like to have been, and you just want to press in. You can come up and get prayer. We always have people to pray, and the reason we have people to pray is not because they're spiritual giants. None of us are. It's just that we trust in God, that the anointing of God will go through those that he has called to pray. They're up here because they're being obedient to, you know, to pray to God, and we just invite you to partake of that. And sometimes it's that step of faith on your part that then tells God, they're serious, I'm going to move on them. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God. We want to lift up first, we'll lift up Mitzi and her family to you, Lord God. We pray that you would be with her and, Lord, with her family, Lord God, that you would comfort her and take care of her, Lord, and all their family in Puerto Rico. And, Lord, that you would just do whatever needs to be done during this time through your people, Lord God. And, Father, we pray for this day, Lord God, for all those who are here and are hearing this message, Lord God. I pray that every one of us, Lord God, would look more closely at ourselves, Lord God, that we would be more vigilant in rooting out those parasites, Lord God, that those are the yeast of the Pharisees, those little hypocrisies that might try to come in. Lord God, help us to remain sincere and true in our worship, in everything that we do that concerns you, Lord God. Father, we want to be an obedient people who are led by your Holy Spirit, who are right with you, Lord God. That is our desire, Lord God. We want to walk in our calling. We want to fulfill our purpose, your plan, and our destiny, Lord God. Father, just be with us now as we just close in prayer, Lord. I pray that you would just be with each one of us and help us to do these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen.